Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 40, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on September 16th, 2018.
That's the world we live in, because it's contaminated with sin, it's contaminated with sickness, it's got all kinds of crazy things going on, and lots of folks are not really cooperating with God's plan for them, so the world is upside down. The Bible says even that the whole earth is groaning to see the time of redemption, when Jesus is coming back to fix all of it and to set in order everything that's out of order. So with that in mind, I want to speak to you this morning about Christ in you, the hope of glory, because when you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you have that quiet spirit, gentle spirit inside of you, even when the storm is raging outside and the hurricane is coming in and the surge tides are coming in and all of those kind of things are happening, you can have inside a quiet and a gentle spirit that carries you through all the storms of life and through the troubles and through the times of joy as well, because that's really who Jesus is. He's the embodiment of that kind of a spirit. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. In the Bible, you know, we see that Jesus is, he ministers a lot to multitudes, to a lot of people, because when he started doing his miracles, you know, it attracted attention and attracted people. And you know, I'm sure there was a drawing of his anointing. The anointing that was on him drew people. Just wherever he went, people gathered. But Jesus never lost the one in the midst of the crowd, because there are a lot of stories where he left the crowd or he put the crowd aside to minister to the one. And I really think that's important when you think about facing troubles and trials and problems and situations and a crazy world, is that Jesus is concerned about the one, you, in the middle of the storm. And he cares about you. And so there's a story that really illustrates that well, I think, in John chapter 8. It's the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. So let's just go back to that story and take a look at it. And then I want to speak to you about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says that Jesus, in verse 1, John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered. And he sat down, and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. Now, just take a pause there for a second. This is a pretty amazing scene. Jesus is in the middle of his sermon. He's in the synagogue. This is church, right? And he's in the middle of his sermon. And these guys, these religious guys, he's supposed to be spiritual guys, interrupt the whole thing, interrupt the message, interrupt whatever is going on there. And it's really just an attack against the anointing that's in that place. Because Jesus is teaching. Now, the Bible says that Jesus did primarily three things. He preached the gospel. He preached the good news. He taught the people and he healed the sick. And his teaching ministry, I think, was really a key to his success in his healing ministry, because as he taught people, they were able to receive the things that God had for them. And so he saw many signs and wonders and miracles. So, you know, I love preaching. I'm primarily not a preacher. Maybe Enoch is a preacher, but I'm primarily a teacher. So I teach the Word of God. One of the things about pastoring is that you need to teach people. Because if you don't teach people, then when they go away, they might have some inspiration, but oftentimes inspiration is lost. And so just a steady diet of preaching doesn't really put maturity inside of a person to keep receiving from God and to keep getting revelation from Him on their own. And so teaching is supposed to inspire you to go get some more on your own, to receive from God, to study, to show yourself approved for whatever God has called you to do, whatever walk of life you're in. You're supposed to be feeding on the Word of God and listening to the Holy Spirit and arranging and ordering and prioritizing your life according to those things. I mean, that's the way you grow up in the things of God. So it's great to be excited. It's great to have good services. It's great to have good preaching. Jesus did do some preaching. He preached to the multitudes, but he also taught them and he healed the sick. So we can't just kind of focus on one area and leave the rest go. So anyway, Jesus in the middle of this meeting, these guys interrupt him. They bring this naked woman in front of them because she was caught in adultery in the very act, the Bible says of it. It says of this woman. And they put her out in front. So, I mean, this is just like a crazy, crazy scene in church. Verse 4 says, "Teacher," they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Verse 6 explains they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. So, I mean, it's like, okay, he stops his message. Everything is destroyed. I mean, the anointing is interrupted. Everybody's attention is not on Jesus. It's on these guys and the woman. Total distraction. So Jesus responds with a quiet and gentle spirit and starts writing in the dust. Now, I don't know about you, but just kind of putting myself in his place, I'm not so sure my reaction would be the same for the interruption, for the chaos, or for the reason that these guys came, because obviously it's there not for a good purpose to help and bless people in the middle of the church service, in the middle of the synagogue. It's to disrupt and it's to distract and it's to take down a ministry, basically. Their assignment, they felt their assignment from God was to take Jesus' ministry out. So all this is going on. He's stooping down. They're trying to find something that he would say that they could use against him. So, I mean, I suppose it's like this. If he says, "Stone the woman," you know, okay, they win because they were right. If he says, "Don't stone the woman," then he's going against the law of Moses. So it's kind of like a no-win. No matter what he decided, no matter how he would respond, there was no way to win. But this is what came out of the spirit of Jesus, that quiet and that gentle spirit. He stooped down, he wrote in the dust again. Verse 7 says, "They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, 'All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.'" What an amazing answer. "And then he stooped down and wrote again and wrote in the dust. When his accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest," because the oldest was supposed to throw the first stone. The elder, in these stoning events, the elder starts the stoning, he throws the first stone, and then the rest of them finish the woman off. It still happens today in many Middle Eastern countries. "But when they heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers?'" A quiet, a gentle spirit. "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So Jesus was not endorsing this woman's sin. He wasn't agreeing with her sin. He wasn't congratulating her for her sin. But he was showing her mercy instead of condemnation. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? He could condemn you. He could throw the book at you. But he loved you so much that when you broke the law, he paid the fine and became the atonement, the sacrifice that the Jewish people celebrated every Yom Kippur, like they will do again this week. What an amazing Jesus. What an amazing spirit he carried. Just going back to 1 Peter 4, chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So I submit to you, even though this was written perhaps to women, that really the principle applies to everybody, because Jesus had that kind of a spirit. And we're following Jesus. We're supposed to be imitating him like children would follow a dear father, would imitate a father. So, what would a beautifully adorned inner being look like? I was thinking about that, and I came across this scripture from the book of Isaiah through a devotional that I read this week. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." So who would that be speaking about? It'd be speaking about Jesus, wouldn't it? This is a prophetic scripture, Isaiah prophesying what the Messiah will look like. So he says, out of this stump, out of David's family, is going to come this shoot. It's going to be a new branch that bears fruit. So here's something about a quiet and gentle spirit. A quiet and gentle spirit is a spirit that can produce fruit. If you look back to the story that we just read about Jesus, what was the fruit of all of that? The fruit was really the redemption of a woman, a sinner, redemption of a sinner. One who should have been condemned and died that day could live and be forgiven that day. Because the fruit of what came out of Jesus was redemptive and not condemning. So then it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." So this is still this prophetic scripture about Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." You can see the wisdom of Jesus in that story and his understanding of the situation. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might." He's training his disciples how to handle situations like this. He's giving them advice. Instead of retaliating at these crazy guys that are disrupting everything, he listens to the Holy Spirit and goes inward instead of outward. Goes internal instead of external. "The Spirit of counsel and might." How he brought the power of the Holy Spirit into that crazy situation, which would have ended up a bloody stoning in a synagogue. "And a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." How it brought respect for him and respect for God. What an amazing, amazing adornment from within this resulted in this man Jesus. So let's take a look at that a little closer, kind of like the six branches of the lampstand. You know, in the Jewish tradition, they have these lampstands, the menorah, and there's six lamps on there. And in the temple, those were burning all of the time. That lamp never went off, or never went out, because it was fed by olive oil. And like those six branches of the lampstand, there's six facets of the Holy Spirit's character that are mentioned in this verse, verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11. First is Jesus, he is the Spirit of wisdom, revealing to us his future purposes, both for ourselves and for the kingdom. So if we think about what could this look like, a quiet and gentle spirit, we could think about taking on these six attributes that are listed in this verse. He is a spirit of wisdom, revealing to us his future purposes for both ourselves and for his kingdom. We need a spirit of wisdom to operate in this world. The Bible says we're in this world, just not of it. The second thing is, he's the spirit of understanding. He gives us revelation about our present situation and how best to be fruitful in it. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we not only have a spirit of wisdom, but we've got a spirit of understanding. If you know something about the future through the spirit of wisdom, understanding will help you to implement that, how to put it into some useful aspect in your life. The third thing is, it says he's the spirit of counsel. He's instructing us and solving hard problems by discerning root causes. A spirit of counsel. We need counsel. We need advice. We need prompting. The Bible even says the Holy Spirit, when he comes into people's lives, he'll remind them of the things that Jesus said, the things that he taught. That's part of his counsel to us. He'll bring to remembrance revelation that we've received from the scriptures, from the Bible. He opens that up to us and counsels us how to use that. The fourth thing is, he's the spirit of might. So he strengthens us with power in our inner man. So we're not just operating with external strength, but we're operating with internal strength, power from within, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and anointing us with spiritual gifts even, making the spiritual gifts operational, so that when we go in the streets and minister to people, that spiritual gifts go into operation, sometimes gifts of healing, sometimes words of knowledge, so that we can know how to minister to a person. Sometimes, like happened the other night, a vision of someone's situation, so that when we were in that situation, we could minister accurately and powerfully into that life that was devastated by things that happened to him as a little boy. Fifth, he is a spirit of knowledge, revealing to us the attributes of Jesus in the Word of God. So if we think about this, I said to you, I was going to speak to you about Christ in us, the hope of glory. If the Holy Spirit is operating us in a spirit of knowledge, he's revealing to us the nature and the character of Jesus that should be growing inside of us and released inside of us. And then finally, he's the spirit of the fear of the Lord, showing us areas of our lives where sin has a foothold, and changing us into the image of Christ. You see, just because we've come to Jesus doesn't make us perfect. As you all know, you have opportunities to fall and to fail. And probably all of us have done it many times. But the reality is that when we have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, he shows us those areas. He puts the finger on it. It's called conviction. Conviction comes inside, and we can repent of those things that are separating us from God or hindering our relationship with him or hurting our time with him. Those areas that, maybe like the young man we ministered to, one of the young men we ministered to yesterday, he was just saying, he said, I know what's right, but then, and I make a commitment to do the right, and then temptation comes, and he said, I just cave and I fall. So it's no use. That's basically, he's saying I'm hopeless because it's no use. I've done this over and over and over again and it's just no use. So I know what you're saying is right. I know you can talk to me about this, but it's no use because this other stuff just keeps happening. But through God's Spirit, we are able to minister into that and to help him with it, I believe. But when the Holy Spirit is working and he shows you where their sin is and where that foothold is, then you can be transformed into the image of Christ and take on that gentle and quiet spirit that begins to work through transforming you by renewing your thinking. So that you not only, repentance is just changing how you act, and but also how you think. Because as most of you would probably recognize, most of the attacks that come to you first come in your thought life. And if you can conquer it in your thought life, then you can conquer it in your physical being or whatever the situation or circumstance is. But if we let the thoughts keep going, it leads us down the wrong path, and that wrong path takes us to the wrong place, and that wrong place brings us to a place of hopelessness and defeat until we come back and find the victory in Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Paul describes the work of the Holy Spirit this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I love this scripture because there's victory in this scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is part of receiving that baptism in the Holy Spirit, that precious anointing. It says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Aren't you glad for that? You see, many people, some of the people we ministered to yesterday, they're just trying to operate in their own strength. And when you operate in your own strength, you don't really need Jesus because you're on your own to do it the best you can, which is usually not very good, and ends up in failure and ends up in hopelessness and defeat. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Where we're weak, He becomes strong. For example, we don't know what God wants to pray for sometimes. Sometimes you do know what He wants you to pray for, but sometimes you don't. Finally, you've just prayed out. You don't know what to pray anymore. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be expressed with words. I believe that's a reference to being baptized in the Holy Spirit and to pray in your new prayer language, because He's helping you through that prayer language, groanings that can't be expressed by words, inexpressible phrases and words He's praying through you to bring you to a place where that weakness is overcome. And it says the Father knows all hearts and knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit can be praying through you or praying inside of you, because that's where He lives, right? We believe He comes inside of us, right? So He's praying inside of us, and He's praying you through to the perfect will of God. Isn't that a big victory? to overcome a weakness by having the Holy Spirit pray in you and through you to a place where you're walking in the perfect will of God. It's amazing. It's not magic, but it's supernatural. And it's part of that quiet and gentle spirit that God wants to put in every person. You know, one of the big problems with prayer is, you know, a lot of times, you know, our minds are just like they've gone crazy, just and they're going all over the place, and it's hard to get them settled down. But what I've found experientially is that when I begin to pray in the Spirit, I can settle down my mind, because at some point you get a breakthrough in the spirit realm and your mind begins to settle down. So if you're having trouble with peace in your mind, or all of these thoughts bombarding you, the Holy Spirit is there to help you in that, in your weakness, to settle your mind down so that you can set your heart and your mind on the things of God. You know, the Bible said we should set our affections on the things of God. In the heavenly places, we should think about those things which are virtuous and praiseworthy, those things which, you know, bring glory to God. But yet, all around us is all this other stuff. So how do we get that breakthrough? One of the ways is just to pray through in the Spirit. You know, the old Pentecostals, they used to use this term of praying through. What did they mean? Well, they meant that they prayed till they got to a point where they felt breakthrough, they sensed breakthrough on the inside. It was not by necessarily a feeling. Maybe it was accompanied by feelings, but they got a breakthrough in that spirit realm where their mind quieted down, where their spirit quieted down, and where they could hear from God and know what to do, know what kind of action to take, or at least just have the peace that God had it taken care of. They knew that they had gotten through. It isn't that your prayer doesn't get through from the first moment. It's just that sometimes we don't sense that breakthrough and we're still in turmoil until we get to that place where we've overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's that quiet and gentle spirit that Jesus had, that he operated in, and that was so well illustrated in that crowd, but with that one person. Because he loves you like that one person. He loves you like that woman that was caught. Because many times we're just caught. But Jesus loves you. And he'll operate out of that quiet spirit through the Holy Spirit operating in you. And you can come to that place of peace because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so Paul says that the Father knows all the hearts, knows all hearts, including yours, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And, everybody say and. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So a lot of times we just use that last phrase, but we skip the rest of the scripture and we don't really get that that's connected to our prayer life, to our relationship with Jesus through our prayer life is what works the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he's not expecting us just to believe for magic. Oh, everything works out for good. The good, the bad, the ugly, it all works out for good. You know, some of that stuff will destroy you. If you think everything is God. Because there's a lot of people that go around and they think, oh, well, it must be God, you know. It's out of my control, must be God. It might be the devil, you know, coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And the way he gives you that abundant life is through the power of the Holy Spirit coming inside of you and bringing you to a place of victory in the middle of chaos, in the middle of storms. He's bringing you victory. And he wants you to have that in your heart and in your understanding. He wants that to be revelation to you, that when you go to him, he can put inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit those attributes of Jesus that gave him that peaceful, that gentle, and that quiet spirit. He was adorned with that. He was clothed with that. And when we're clothed with that, we have the same results. We get the same results that Jesus got because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're the second, the third, the 50th, the 9,000th, the 5,000,000th, or whatever. But he's the firstborn. And he's wonderful. And he's awesome. And he loves you. And he cares about you. Praise the Lord. So to sort of cap that off a little bit, Jesus, the stump of David's family, perfectly portrayed all of those characteristics. What did he portray? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 29 from that Romans 8 passage I was just reading says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That includes you. He chose you to be like Jesus, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. So he's called you to come to him. Because like that woman who got drugged before him, he's got an answer for you. He's got a life for you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. How could it be better? Because he called you, he's given you right standing. The Bible said he's reconciled you to the Father. And he's given you even a ministry of reconciliation. But because he's reconciled you, he's called you to himself. Praise the Lord. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What does that mean? That glory is a description of everything the Holy Spirit is. Because when Jesus was caught up in the glory, it was the glory of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples saw him on the mountain of transfiguration and they saw him in his glory, what did they see? They saw into the spirit realm because Moses and Elijah came there. And they were seen beyond the physical into the super, into the spiritual, because the glory of God surrounded that place. It was so great that Peter just said, you know, hey, let's just build some, let's build some little temples up here, some tabernacles here, and just, we're just going to hang out. Not leaving this place. Not now. Not us. But then he discovered they had to go down the mountain where the real people were. And all the problems and troubles were, and where the little boy was being tormented by the devil. But Jesus is amazing. And he wants to give you his glory. And verse 31 says, so what shall we say about all these wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? So just think about it just for a second. God is for you, so who can be against you? You had some troubles today? God's for you, so who can be against you? You got a problem today? You got a situation? You got a circumstance? Who can be against you? Nobody is the answer. No one can stand up to this God who's given you a quiet, a gentle spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can stand strong when everybody else is caving, when others are falling, when problems are crushing people. You're standing in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Won't he? Everything else? Really? Everything else? You're not kidding, right? I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. How much does God want to give you everything else? If we ever get a hold of that, if we ever get a revelation of that, our lives will be transformed forever. I don't know if we can get a complete revelation of that. I'm believing for it. I believe we could get an awesome revelation of that, a better one, a greater one, a growing one, maybe I should say. A growing revelation of that so that we apply it to every area of our life, not just this little bit here, a little bit there. Because that's what happens. A lot of times we selectively apply these things to our life and, you know, we get a success over here and over here we're just being smacked upside the head, you know. But he wants all of this to be at our disposal all of the time as we take on that quiet and gentle spirit and begin to take on those attributes as described in Isaiah chapter 11. So in your focus groups today, we're just going to split up just here for a few minutes and talk about this scripture from Isaiah chapter 11. In this focus groups, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, when you come to the prayer time, ask the Holy Spirit today to fill you with those six attributes. And you will walk really like Jesus walked, because he's going to answer that prayer in a powerful and awesome way. I believe that. And the part of body ministry is like that. The Bible says that when we pray for one another, that we'll also be healed. Amen? So let's just do that. Let's split up into groups, and we'll come back and do the wrap-up in just a minute or two. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just going back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, in verse 29, it says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So what's the conclusion? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate. So what should we say to these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also freely give us everything else? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul describes it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Wow. Verse 28 says, so we will tell others about Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. What an amazing, amazing victory in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope and I believe with you as you were praying in your groups that God really, really put a revelation of this in your heart, that he really released inside of you all of those attributes of having a quiet and peaceful spirit, so that when you go out into your week this week, you can apply those attributes to the situations, to the circumstances, to the things that you face, and that it brings you to great victory. And next week when we get together, we can give good reports. Amen. We can give testimony to what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's what good things he's done in the lives of others as a result of that. He's amazing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So right now we're going to have time for prayer. If you came this morning for prayer.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.